We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 1 and chapter 2, so we're going to be flicking between the two today. Given the microscope that you need to see chapter 1 there on the bulletin, I thought it best not to print both chapters there. You can either listen to the bits that I'm referring to, or if you've got a Bible there, it might be helpful to open it up and see those in front of you. Well, why is it that despite all the evidence to the contrary, I think I'm the solution to every problem in the world? Why do I think that I know the answers or I can make things better? When something bad is happening on the news, I've got an opinion about how it could be better. When I've offended my wife or a friend, I think about how I can fix it. When I think about my future, I think about how I'm going to make myself successful. Even when I despair, I'm despairing because I can't fix the problem. And if I can't fix the problem, obviously no one else can. All this is pride. And I don't think I'm the only one who's infected with it. Today, we're beginning our series in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who lived 2,800 years ago in the 8th century BC. Now, what could a man living so long ago have to say to us today? Why would we even think of reading this book? Well, one answer has to do with our pride. See, a long time ago, the first humans in their pride made a conscious decision that we don't need God in charge. We can be in charge of our own lives, and ever since that decision was made, it's been disastrous ever since. Broken friendships, broken relationships, disease, war, pain, sadness, death. That's where our prideful rebellion against God has led us. And because God's not content with that situation, he began a plan to help the world. He began a brand new people group, the ancient nation of Israel. He saved them out of slavery. He gave them his own perfect law. He showed them how good it was to have him in charge. He gave them a new land. He gave them everything they would need to be successful. And this was the plan. The plan was that they would be a nation truly living under God's rule. They would live God's way. And they would live as God's special people. And over time, the whole world would look up from their pain and their misery and their suffering and say, "Wow, we want what you've got. We want to worship the God that you worship and follow him." And they'd flock to Jerusalem, the city where God had caused his temple to be built. And they'd learn from God and God's people. And the world will be saved from its injustice and pain and sadness. And it didn't work. Israel, instead of following God, followed their own way. Just like everyone else, just like us today. Pride got in the way. I can do it. I don't need God. By the 8th century BC, they'd messed things up so badly that their nation had been split into two through civil war. There was Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Even though there were some bright points along the way, things were going really badly. And then God sends this prophet, Isaiah, to his people. Particularly to Judah in the south. He was centred around Jerusalem, which was in the southern part. But also his words were for Israel in the north. Not just for them, though. These words, although originally addressed to all those people all those years ago, are actually for everyone who has the problem of pride. They're for the whole world. They're for us. So what do we learn here? Well, first thing we learn is that normal humans can't help us. They can't save us from the mess that we got ourselves into through our pride. They can't help us because of their own pride. If we're stuck in our own pride, other people who are stuck in their own pride can't get us out. That's what we learn from the ancient Israel, from ancient Israel, the whole way through the Old Testament. That's what we see. Israel was meant to be a nation that would bring us out of the problems created by our pride, bring us back to God with Him in charge, the God who they had a special relationship with, the God who made us. There was just one problem. In their pride, they ran away from God too. And so, even though God had chosen them, saved them, taught them, they didn't know their own God. You can see it in chapter 1, verse 2. Have a look at it there with me. Good to keep it open. Chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They don't know their own God. And you can tell they don't know their God because they don't act like God. God's a God of compassion and mercy and justice. He defends the cause of the weak. He protects those who can't protect themselves. And yet look at how God's people are acting in verse 23. Verse 23, your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. How different is that to Jesus? Now, Jesus was a man on a mission. He had places to go, things to do, great speeches to give. He was really focused on the tasks that he had to do. You wouldn't expect him to get distracted from his tasks. And yet one day, as he's approaching the town, the gates of a town called Nain, there's a funeral procession coming out through the gates. Normal everyday event. Funeral procession, you just let them pass by and you keep walking, especially a really busy man like Jesus. This is the funeral of a son, the only son of a widow. This poor, grieving widow has no husband and no son to provide for her, no one to care for her in her old age. Her heart's broken. Her family's destroyed. Her life is in ruins. Jesus could have just walked on, got on with what he needed to do that day. And yet his heart was filled with compassion, the compassion that comes from the God of compassion. And he walks up to the stretcher with the corpse on it and he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus had the compassion of God because he was God the Son. He is God the Son. Even though the Israelites had been given so much by God, they could not lead the world back to God. They couldn't save us out of our pride, because they were stuck in their own pride, thinking they can do it their own way. They didn't want to live God's way, just like the rest of the world doesn't want to live God's way. If they can't do it, no one else can do it either. A motivational speaker is only going to fill you with pride. Financial planners can help you with their money, with your money, but they're not going to be able to save you from your pride. So-called love experts can't save you because their default position is to think about themselves, not about God. But God is the one who teaches us about love. Even though as prideful humans we want to save ourselves, the story of Israel teaches us that we can't save ourselves. So what's God going to do about our pride? Well, this is what he's going to do. He's going to destroy human pride. He's going to wipe it out. He's going to show it up for how foolish it is. Most people don't think that pride is a problem. In fact, for most people, it's a virtue. It's a good thing. I can do things myself. I'm independent. I don't rely on other people. No one can push me around or have power over me. We have pride in our education and our success at school. Look what I've achieved. Look what I've done. We have pride in our businesses. Look what I've made. Pride in our families. Look at how successful my children are. We can even have pride in our church. We have 3 congregations and 3 ministers and a big fancy building and lots of money in the bank. We forget, and our world ignores the fact, that everything good is from God. Next year, our little city is going to have a big taste of pride as we celebrate 200 years. Australia's oldest inland settlement. Look how far we've come. Hooray for us. Bathurst is a great city. God's made it a great city. Will we celebrate God next year? No, that's not what's going to happen. We're going to celebrate people. They'll say, weren't those people so wise to build the racetrack around our beautiful mountain all those years ago? And aren't those people amazing who come and drive around it so quickly each year? And haven't we done well to get so much money into our economy when all those people visit each year at race time? Hooray for us, we've done so well. Well, who put the mountain there in the first place? Who created the world in such a way that a V8 engine can actually work? Who gave those drivers the skill to drive so well? Who makes sure that when all those crowds gather together on race day, a disease doesn't just run through them, killing hundreds, if not thousands? God does that. God protects. God provides. And so God tells us that a day is coming when he will destroy human pride. In chapter 2, verse 19, God says that there will be a day when he rises to shake the earth. How terrifying that'll be. Imagine how terrifying it is to be in an earthquake. Do you remember a couple of years ago, back in 2011, do you remember the earthquake in Japan? It measured 9 on the Richter scale. There was nowhere to hide. You couldn't hide in a big, tall building that man had created. No matter how many stories it was, no matter how much steel was in it, the entire building shook. Couldn't hide in the houses that people had invested their lives in. You couldn't hide even in the ground, because everything shook. And after the earthquake came the tsunami. It washed inland and thousands were killed. Whole cities were wiped out. You know, in Japan, a guy at my church who worked for Subaru, and he was telling me that in Japan, they have one city in the middle that will make cars, but all the parts are made in the cities around it. And so you'll have the engine city, and you'll have the seat city, and you'll have the radio city, and the tire city. And he said, you know what, at the moment Subaru can't build cars because the engine city is completely wiped out. They can't even call them. They don't know if anyone is left alive there. It's gone. Nuclear plant burst open. Second biggest nuclear accident in the world. So much of what they'd built with their hands in their own strength was wiped out in an instant. And what God did there in a tiny way, one day he will do to the whole earth. He will rise up and he will shake the earth, and our pride will be shown to be utter foolishness. Our houses, our businesses, our education, our fashion and beauty will be destroyed. How could we have thought that we had any power? How could we have thought that we could do without God? How could we have thought that we were the source of all our success? How foolish, how arrogant, how filled with pride we were. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17, it says this: "The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth." Friends, the clock is ticking. We're far closer to that day than Isaiah ever was. God is going to utterly destroy human pride, and it will be terrifying. The earthquake that God sent on Japan was just a tiny, tiny, tiny taste. And on that day, we'll see how foolish it was to think that we could live without this God. There is an alternative picture, though. God gives us an alternative picture, a different picture. And the key difference is this. The difference for this future is that God is the solution to our pride. We can't save ourselves. No other human can save us from our pride. The solution to our pride has to come from outside ourselves. And at the beginning of chapter 2, God describes a picture of the last days. And in this description of the future, people don't ignore God. Rather, they flock to God. They run to Him. Rather than saying in their pride, "We don't need God," they're excited about going to Him. They desperately want to hear what He has to say because they know how good it is. They're like Apple junkies who sleep outside the shop for days and days because a new iPhone is coming out. "Let us in, let us in, we want to get it." Have a look at verse 3 of chapter 2. "Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths.'" They go because they know that God's ways are so good. I mean, we killed ourselves when we cut ourselves off from God. God's the God who gives life and peace and justice. And just have a look at what God will do in the last days when people flock to Him and they learn from Him and listen to Him. In verse 4 of chapter 2, "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Iraq. Iraq is a mess, isn't it? But who could possibly sort out the mess in Iraq? Just go back a few years. Saddam Hussein was a ruthless, murdering dictator. Did he deserve to be kicked out of power? Absolutely. He was awful. He absolutely deserved everything he got. And yet, when he was kicked out, the country just got worse. Through ruthless power, Saddam had actually kept the place in relative peace by killing anyone who disagreed with him, but after a while, hardly anyone disagreed with him. When he was gone, it all started to crumble and people started fighting each other. And now, the most ruthless group the world has seen for decades has taken over half the country. And so, for the third time in not too long, we've gone back to fight them again. Is it right to fight this group, this murdering evil group? Of course it's right to fight them. Should they be kicked out? Of course they should be kicked out. But what then? Put in another dictator? Go back to the government that they had that was causing the country to crumble? I mean, who can work this place out? People can't work it out. But God can sort it out. He really can. can rule with justice. When finally his rule is unquestioned, there will be no more war or fighting anywhere. Everyone will enjoy peace in the last days. There'll be peace in families, peace in marriages. People won't take each other to court. There'll be no awkward or lonely Christmas celebrations. Not because we will have worked it out, but because God will have sorted it all out. For those who go up to God and listen to him rather than rely on themselves in their pride, those people who go to him will have perfect peace. Well, let's pull all this together. There's a lot more that God's going to teach us through the book of Isaiah, but so many of the big ideas are captured here in the first couple of chapters. Now, God's taught us about ourselves, about our pride and how foolish it is. He's taught us not to look for a human solution to that pride. He's given us two snapshots of the future. Those who stay in their pride can only look forward to destruction. God will destroy their pride. And those who humble themselves and run to God will find peace and justice and mercy. Both these pictures of the future have already begun. They've begun in Jesus, the one who is God the Son in the flesh, the rightful King of the world. Jesus is both the one who will destroy human pride, and he is the one who can save us from human pride. Jesus has already begun destroying human pride. In their pride, people put Jesus to death thinking that they are pleasing God. The idea came from their own mind. They'd figured it out themselves. They reckon they knew what they were doing. And yet God raised him back to life and made a mockery of their arrogant assumptions. Today, people mock Jesus and use his name as a swear word, thinking that he's long dead, thinking that it doesn't matter. And yet he's alive, and he's the King of the world, and he hears every word. And a day is coming when he will judge the world for their pride. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, we're told that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The clock is ticking. If you haven't done it yet, now is the time to acknowledge that God really is in charge, not you. Ask him to forgive you for your pride and let him be in charge. If you've already done that, then now is the time to announce to the world that the clock is ticking. Call people to throw themselves on God's mercy before Jesus destroys them in their pride. That's what we do in Scripture each week. That's one way that we've heard about tonight, about a time to announce to the world. But that's not the only time. We need to tell people that this is serious. Jesus is also the one who can save us from our pride. Jesus came from God, from heaven. He became a human to be what Israel never could be. Jesus is the one we go to meet God. He is the one who teaches us what God wants. He's the one who teaches us what God's like. He's the one who teaches us how to enjoy the peace of knowing God. Now are the last days when we use these words in Isaiah. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. We do that by going to Jesus. He is where we meet God. We keep learning from Jesus. It's Jesus who teaches us what life is all about. It's Jesus who guides and directs our steps. It's Jesus who'll help us understand the rest of the book of Isaiah, who'll use it to change our hearts and our minds. And already, if you are a Christian, you already have a taste of how good it is to have Jesus as King, to listen to his word and have him change your life. But that's nothing to how good it will be when he comes back and he takes us home and he takes us to heaven, where there'll be no more pain or war or conflict, just perfect peace. Let me finish on this note. I know many of us are daunted by the Old Testament, especially such a big book as Isaiah, 66 chapters. Frankly, we'd prefer to move right back on into the New Testament, much easier. But I want to encourage us. God has given us this word for our good. God's given us Jesus so that we can understand his word. God has stuff to say to us here, good stuff, stuff we need to hear. Let's grasp it with both hands. Over the next term, let's read Isaiah thoroughly. Let's draw as much out of God's word as we possibly can, reading it at home, in our Bible studies, at church. In humility, let's learn from our God about our God and about ourselves and about our world. That is the true mark of the people of God. People willing to listen to God. That's the mark of people who have been saved from pride. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we confess that so often we think we try to do things in our own strength and with our own understanding, without thinking about you, praying to you, finding out what you want. And yet, good Lord, have mercy on us because of Jesus, our Saviour. Please forgive us. Help us to run to you and learn from your word. We thank you for the word that you've given us tonight. We thank you for the word that you gave all those years ago through the prophet Isaiah. As we read it, change us. Rip out the pride in us. Make us humble people who enjoy listening to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.